I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning on this beautiful fall morning, cool weather. A great time to gather and worship and praise our wonderful and triune God. Hopefully each one of you has a worship bulletin and can use that to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do want to call your attention to this tan slip that is inside. If you would fill that out, you can drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place on the back of this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And a few announcements as we get started. Tonight, for the first time in a while, we have activities for children, for youth, and adults, all on Sunday evenings here. You can see that listed in your bulletin. There's going to be a children's art class, which is an exploration in the days of creation through art, beginning at 5:30 p.m. That goes through 7:30. But I do want to call your attention to the fact that there is an early pickup option at 7 p.m. So if you have younger ones that you want to get home and get in bed a little bit earlier, there will be an early pickup option at that point. And we also have the adult Bible study, which happens, and our middle school and high school large group meeting as well. I do also want to call your attention to the fall fellowship that's coming up at the end of October on the 26th from 5 until 8 p.m. And we do ask if you are going to be attending that, which we would love for you to do, RSVP your attendance no later than the 19th of October. Probably the easiest way to do that would be to fill out this tan slip. You can just mark on that event volunteer sign-up area, and we'll be sure to make your attendance known to the proper persons. And then also, we are looking for a few more volunteers to help make that a successful event. You can see the list of needs bulleted there in that announcement. Also, I want to call your attention to our Presbyterian Church in America Reformation service, where we have all of our Tampa Bay area churches get together. This year, we're going to be meeting at Westtown Presbyterian Church over in West Chase. And that service is going to be on November the 2nd at 6 p.m. And you can see the address listed there in the bulletin. Other than that, I would invite you to take your electronic devices and turn them off, or put them in the mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. This is a responsive reading for you to follow along in your bulletins. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 706, Jesus Lives and So Shall I. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather together this morning to offer up to you the sacrifice of praise. We thank you for Jesus who suffered outside the gate, taking our sin and our defilement upon himself so that we would be made clean and holy. And therefore, Father, we worship you. We ask that your favor would be upon us and that you would be pleased with our worship. for we approach you through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, both now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me, the anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. If you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, you truly are gracious, righteous, full of compassion. And as we give thanks for the good gifts that you give, we also acknowledge that we are unworthy to receive them. Therefore, in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. Father, in your mercy, would you hear us as we all pray together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against thy divine majesty. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll hear the good news of the gospel of our Lord from 1 John chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who has raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And this is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us and your care over our lives, over all the circumstances that we experience day by day, week by week. Father, we derive great comfort in knowing that you're present with us, your children. And we would come to you this morning seeking to improve and enhance our reliance upon you and your Spirit. I would pray this morning, Lord, that you would be with our world, those who lead in it. We pray, Lord, for the relief of suffering and sickness. We also pray for the end of war. We pray for the expansion of the gospel, locally and globally. Lord, most importantly, we pray that you would manifest your presence and your glory to us this day, that we might be empowered and enabled as your people to go forward this week and to shine the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to a lost and a dying world. Father, I pray that as we approach the Lord's table, that we would be mindful of the great price paid for our salvation. The fact that the work is finished exclusively by the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we pray and we beg that you again would manifest your presence in a very real and meaningful way to every one of us as we partake of the sacrament. Father, we pray for those who struggle this morning with illness. We pray for those who have other concerns on their minds. We'd ask that you would bring healing to those who are sick, that you would bring comfort to those who are anxious, that you would bring relief to those in distress. Father, hear these names of precious saints. We think of Sarah Royer in her pregnancy. We ask that you would bless her, Father. now and in the days ahead. Father, we also pray for Mr. Alan Moberg, that you would sustain him in these moments and in these days. Father, we pray for your presence to be upon his life, in his heart, in his mind, now more than ever before. Pray for his wife, Carol, the entire extended family as they seek to care for our dear and beloved brother in Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for others. We think of Denny Michael Bedoronsky, who is looking at surgery. We pray for Josie Hoops. We pray for Joe DeNito, for Ron Quick. We pray for Lois Cowan and Lee Zambon in their confinement. We also remember Janet Williams, Alan Dulstall, Kim, Russ, and Tucker Dulstall. Father, we pray for Juanita Echevarria, for Enid and St. Claude McDonald, for Lenore Ball and Augustina Livesay, for Corey Wyatt, and for Whitney Harrell and her infant son, Carter, for Althea and Vic Vickers and Stuart and Doris Hickerson. Father, hear these names as we bring them before your throne, and we pray that you would answer every need in their life as you define it. Father, be with our missionaries today, Scott and Kathy Craig and Don and Judy Vanderplug, Dave and Paige Hawes, Jeff Lee, Joel D. Victoria, Stephen Light. Also be with SIEATN and Maureen Thompson in their missionary labors. Father, bless these precious saints, these couples and families. Surround them with your love, Lord, and pour out the power of the gospel through their lives in word and deed. Indeed, Lord, I pray that you would apply the gospel to every one of us this morning as we hear it sung and read and taught. Speak to our hearts, Lord, of eternal things as we continue in this endeavor of worship to seek your face and to abide in you. Even now, help us, Lord, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And this is the word of the Lord. Once again, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 708, "O Love That Wilt Not Let Me Go." Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Would you pray with me? Father, we do come to you bringing our tithe, a tenth of all that you have given us. We do this out of reverence for who you are. We also do this out of obedience to what you have commanded. But most importantly, we do this out of gratitude. In worship, we do this in response to the grace that you have freely given us in Jesus Christ. So help us to continue to excel in this grace of giving. We ask that you'd use these gifts to your glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you have a Bible, you can open with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're in a series of messages through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we find ourselves on this, the first Sunday of October, and Communion Sunday, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Let's pray together before we begin. Father, I pray now those words that were mentioned by the Greeks so many years ago, Lord, we would see Jesus. Pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things through your eternal and infallible word. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We desire to have an encounter with you, and we devote ourselves to as much now by the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit to your honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were together, we studied the great elements of Christian ministry outlined by the Apostle Paul in the first six verses of this chapter. And specifically, we looked at the nature and the great enemy and the goal of Christian ministry as outlined by the Apostle Paul. Today, Paul offers and goes a step further to not speak of the elements of Christian ministry as he did in the first six verses, but the application of those particular elements. Or to put it another way, last time we studied the substance of a great deal of Christian ministry, and really, we might say even the Christian life, the substance. But here, Paul wants us to see the execution or the outworking of that substance in day-to-day living. It's one thing to explain the various parts of an automobile in a NASCAR race, and quite another to actually sit in the car with the driver while he's taking that car around the track in the actual race. And so it is with Paul. He can describe the substance of what Christian ministry and the Christian experience is, but he also uses his own life to illustrate for us the outworking of that substance or those elements. Paul teaches by way of a series of paradoxical principles that are both true and now. The Christian life is full of paradox. To be first, you have to learn to be least. In order to lead others, you must learn first to serve others. And so it goes throughout Scripture. These statements in verses 7 through 18, or propositions, seem, as all paradoxes seem, self-contradictory or absurd. But in reality, they express a great deal of truth in regard to the Christian life and Christian ministry, both then and now. I would outline it this way. First of all, Paul speaks of the power through weakness in verses 7 through 9. A Christian's experience of power through weakness. And then secondly, the Christian's experience of life through death in verses 10 through 12. And then finally, in the latter part of the verses, the Christian's experience of glory through suffering or difficulties. I don't know that I'll reach all of those today. Maybe just one, maybe one and a half, who knows? But first of all, notice Paul outlines the great paradox of power through weakness. Look at verses 7 and following. Now, in verses 1 through 6, he's already talked about the glory of the gospel of Christ and the fact that God shines in our lives, the Lord Jesus, just as he shined light in the very creation. You remember, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, back in Genesis chapter 1. And the great power of Almighty God, the triune God, brought something out of nothing. God brought light to a void creation. Well, Paul is saying, in the same way, just as God made the heavens and the earth by his sheer power, by divine fiat, by simply speaking the world into existence, in the same way, so also we experience God's power in our lives through Jesus Christ. If Christ is in our lives through faith, then we have this power. We have this treasure. And so he begins in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul is presenting a contrast between the treasure, that is to say the gospel message, the presence of Christ in our lives, and the jars of clay, that is to say the human mortal bodies that we live in. And God's usage of the latter to display and communicate the former. Paul uses the contrast to demonstrate our weakness and God's power in the ministry of the gospel. Most importantly, Paul wants to highlight the display of God's power through our weakness. Now, that goes against the grain of everything that I believe we're taught as human beings, especially in the United States of America. The figure of jars of clay points to the fact that human beings are very brittle, feeble, fragile, weak in our constitution and strength. And isn't that the case? I think we go through life trying to conceal that. We see very powerful people in life, athletes and politicians, businessmen and women who have gobs of cash, seem to have control over so much until tragedy strikes. The death of a loved one, the discovery of a malignancy, and a short time to live. That type of news comes and we realize just how temporary and transient we are and how fragile life can be. Indeed, weakness is not a very popular term in North America or anywhere else on the planet. And throughout human history, man has always sought after and been impressed by strength rather than weakness. This is true in almost any sphere. When you think about political power, you think about Washington, D.C., when you think about intellectual power, we think about the great establishments of learning throughout the world, Oxford and Cambridge in England and the Sorbonne in Paris, MIT in Massachusetts. When we think about business power, we think about Wall Street in New York. We think about cultural power. We think about London. We think about fashion power. We think about Paris. And so all these conceptions of power exist in our world. But the gospel calls us to recognize not so much our power, but our weakness. Because all the so-called power in the world pales in comparison to the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Every time I think about that phrase and that verse, I'm reminded of the fact that Paul doesn't turn a balanced phrase. He doesn't say the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing and wisdom to those who are being saved. He says it is power. And he says that for a reason, because he knows that deep down inside, what we need is not more good advice. We need power. I need something to change my life from the inside out. Listen to the words of John Calvin. We talk a great deal about human power and about vast forces which we control, but the real characteristic of human beings is not their power, but their weakness. As the French mathematician and theologian Blaise Pascal said in the 17th century, quote, a drop of water or a breath of air can kill. Isn't that so? I remember being back in Zachary, Louisiana, and learning one day of a big, robust man who was a farmer out on his tractor, which he'd done many, many times before for 30 years. And all of a sudden, something happened with the wheel and the entire tractor turned over, killed him instantly. Later that day, that same day, there was another man in the congregation, a healthy, robust dentist, an intelligent man, a man in his 40s. and he dropped dead of a heart attack. Just like that, it was over with. We are weak in and of ourselves, and I'm afraid we go through life trying to conceal that weakness, trying to demonstrate that we're strong, that we can grit our teeth and tighten our belts and make it through anything. And that is not displaying the power of God. Now, Paul goes on to illustrate in verses 8 and 9. He tries to flesh this out, this idea of strength through weakness. And he employs a series of four paradoxical realities in his ministry experience. He says in verse 8, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." See, in each one of those, we would say, how can this be possible? If you're struck down, that is a symbol of death. But Paul says, we are not destroyed. We may face persecution, but we're not abandoned. We may be perplexed. We may not have all the answers. But that doesn't mean that God has left us. And we may be hard-pressed on every side. You ever felt that way? Hard-pressed on every side, where you feel like there is no safety valve, there is no way out. I can't deal with my child who is rebellious. I can't deal with the fact that my marriage is crumbling. I cannot deal with the fact that I've received a report of a malignancy. I feel there is no way out. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. And these statements serve to remind us of the believer's supernatural existence in a natural fallen world. God doesn't want the believer to go through life with an attitude of, I will make it. No. He wants us to go through life with an attitude of, I cannot do this on my own. You see, Paul's experience was like a spider hanging from a thread. That's what these words communicate. Paul's words communicate that we Christians sometimes find ourselves constantly hanging by a thread. And yet so much in the name of Christianity tries to teach us to create a heaven on earth. It tries to tell us that we can reach a state of nirvana here. That we can build a utopian society here. But the Bible says no, that our lives, our citizenship is not primarily here, but in heaven. It's in heaven. And so we live life this way. If you're looking for a way out, if you're looking for relief, you may be looking for the wrong thing. It is because God is cruel? No. Actually, it's because of his great love for his children. His intention is to mold each one of us to the likeness of Jesus. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through what? Through him who gives me strength. What does that look like practically? It means when you get up in the morning, let's say you're a single parent, and you say, how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to raise these children? How am I going to make life work out? Instead of doing that, you go first to your Lord and saying, Lord, this is your life. These are your children. These are your finances. I trust in you, period, to make life work out for me today. You say, my husband or wife is a pagan, and every day I get up and I try my best to be a godly example in front of them, but I'm tired and I'm worn out. The application of this would be to get up and say, Lord, there's no way I can live out a godly example on my own before my husband or my wife today. Give me the strength in my weakness to do what you would have me to do. In summary, Paul is saying that it is not our might or our grit or our willpower or our determination that propels and sustains the ministry of the gospel or our lives through the Christian experience. It is the pure grace and mercy of God made manifestly known in his power through our weakness. But if we go through life trying to conceal that, then we hide, just like Adam and Eve did. Here's a young person, a young man or young woman fretting, wondering, will I ever get married? Will somebody ever truly love me as they ought? And then we scheme and we often settle for second best because we don't trust the fact that God truly loves us. We don't experience His grace and His mercy and His glory, and so we take a shortcut. We disobey His word. We settle for less. That is not God's plan. We were created for His glory, not the reverse. Life is not a matter of going through experiences and trying to make things work out while I conceal my fears and my insecurities and my worries. That's why Jesus says, bring all your anxiety and cast it on me. That's why He says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because at the end of the day, that's what you really want. It is not more money in the bank or the future prospects of a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and marriage. It is not even healing from a malignancy. It is not success and power in this life and being trouble-free. What we really want down deep inside is to know that God has us squarely in the palm of His hand. That's where peace is. Genuine, authentic peace is not found in a substance. It is not found in an experience. It is not found in a movement. It is not found in any man or woman on this earth. It is found exclusively in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. We're fallen creatures living in a fallen world. And God is most certainly not glorified through our lives whenever we ignore Him by seeking to solve our problems and our difficulties without a clear dependency upon Him. And that's what Paul is saying here. And often we spend so much time and energy worrying about situations in life, planning and scheming to work our way through our problems and our difficulties as if God were not even present. And unable to let go of one thing to take hold of another, which is infinitely more important. You find yourself not at ease today. You find yourself lacking peace and filled with tribulation. Let me encourage you to come into the light. Open yourself up to the living God. Admit your worries. Be honest with God about your fears. Tell Him what's bugging you. And then sit before Him quietly with His Word. And allow His Spirit to enter and to touch your heart in a full and meaningful way. There is peace and joy whenever you have that kind of experience. And that is the way God wants His children to live every day of their lives. It's what makes the world thirsty for Jesus. Whenever they see the reality of His light inside of us and the reality of us going through life, not having to twist and turn and manipulate and scheme and make it all work out, push the buttons and pull the strings. Don't do that. I have a piece of pottery in my office. It's very special to me. It's just a little pot. It's only about this big. But the specialness of it is not so much the materials that went into making it, it's the man who made it. I had a friend in seminary, a brilliant man, intelligent, accomplished, graduate of the Naval Academy in Annapolis, married his childhood sweetheart, had four children together. But as time went on, his life came apart. His last child was born with severe deformities. The couple went through approximately 8 15 surgeries before the child finally died before her third year. That led to 10 more years of misery, rebellion on the part of the other children. And finally, the wife saying, "I've had enough. I'm leaving you." With no legitimate excuse except to say, "We cannot go forward." And years passed. We'd often get together for coffee. And I saw the grace of God in that man's life, and I still see it today. Not because he has answers, not because he can compete with somebody else, some other Christian, but because he knows that God somehow, some way, is in control of all this. And that Jesus truly went to the cross because of his love for my friend. And that somehow, some way, through the maze of the miseries in this life, God is working things out for his glory. And in light of all those things, he took up pottery, just as a pastime. And he made me this beautiful little pot. He brought it to me, and he said, "I want you to think about me. This is a memory type thing. And just remember that whatever happens in life, it's a reminder of a new beginning and of God's ability to bring beauty out of ashes. We are jars of clay, all of us. And some of us, God makes that known in our lives more than others. But that should not make us ashamed. Because what we truly long for and thirst for is to be open and available before the Lord and to admit our weaknesses so that his strength might work through us. That's why Jesus went to the cross. The whole world looked upon Jesus and said, "There is an abject failure. You never lived anywhere. You never owned a piece of property. You never married. You never did a lot of things. Then finally, after 33 years, you were nailed to a cross and you bled to death. What kind of a savior is that?" The world says that's foolishness. But in the plan and the mysterious decree of Almighty God, he said, "No, that is power through weakness. For his death is the atoning sacrifice for your sins and mine. And a reminder that his weakness, his willing, passive weakness to go to the cross is what secured our stability and status as children of God in heaven forever." As you eat and drink this morning, be reminded that we are like little vessels of pottery. And we demonstrate the beauty and the glory of God by sharing with one another our little idiosyncrasies, our pains and discomforts, our disappointments in life, because we know that the judge of all the earth will do it right. And that somehow, some way, in the midst of the confusion, he's working out all things to his glory and to our benefit. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning as we face such a tide of wrong thinking in this world that you would remind us of the beauty of weakness and the fact that power comes through the weakness of our own lives in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we feast upon you today spiritually. Pray that your power would be demonstrated in our lives in all the various points of disappointment and weakness and fear, that our lives would go down in you and your life would come up in us for your glory and for our benefit. Father, save those who don't know you. Touch their hearts today and bring them into the kingdom of light. And for the rest of us, Lord, encourage us and sustain us and grow us that we might depend upon you twice as much this week as we did last. Bless us, Lord, to these great ends. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 257, 257, "Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted." We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of our sins.'" The Lord Jesus left behind a simple supper to remind us of his atoning sacrifice for our sins. That in the weakness of him going to the cross, the apparent weakness, God's power is made manifestly known to all those who trust in Christ by faith. And so as we come to the table this morning, we come for two reasons. Number one, to remember what Jesus has done for us, but also in a very real way to commune with him spiritually. These elements don't miraculously change into the body and blood of Jesus. The Bible says he was sacrificed once for all for our sins. And so we come to the table not only to remember, but spiritually to have fellowship with him, to commune with him through the bread and the wine. And so I invite you to come this morning and partake of the elements. If you are a member in good standing of some evangelical church and you profess faith in Jesus Christ alone, if you've never done that, then let the elements pass you. Stay and worship with us, but just observe, because you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself if you partake in an unworthy manner. Let's pray. Father, set these common, ordinary elements aside for special usage now by the power of your Holy Spirit for Christ's church. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come and distribute the bread, and then we will all partake together.
Thank you.
Our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and became weak so that in him we could become strong. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins for many. Drink from it, all of you." Once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and then we will all partake together. We do serve wine in the outer rings of the tray and grape juice in all of the inner rings. Jesus Christ shed his blood so that in him we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for your good gifts of grace. We thank you for your compassion and your mercy and your loving kindness. Lord, you did not owe us anything. You did not need to save us, but you did. And you're the one that took the initiative and came after us and called us to yourself. So, Father, we thank you for these very tangible signs and seals of your grace that we can visually see the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Thank you for enabling us to commune with our Savior Jesus by your Spirit. I pray that you would enable us to pursue all of life as an avenue to exalt your glory, to serve and encourage our neighbor, and one another, both in word and in deed. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, as our elders come and pick up the empty cups, I invite you to stand as we sing the final two verses of hymn number 257, Smitten, Stricken, and Afflicted. Once again, we want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and invite you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks and fellowship in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages, beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.